Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
As you're sitting, why don't you say hello to the person next to you? Say, you're looking good in the house of God today. Now turn to the person on the other side that you flat out ignored and tell them that they also look kind of good. Awesome. Hey, like you've heard already, my name is Chris. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you before, my wife and I have the absolute honor and privilege of being the youth and young adults pastors here at Elevation Church Mandurah. If you are here for the first time, we are one church in six locations right across Australia. You just happen to be on the best at the best one because... You're here, obviously, and West is best, so sorry, everyone over East, but yeah, so we're one church in six locations. Typically, we would have Marty and Rach here, but as Penny said, they are currently away. I'm not jealous in any way, shape, or form, but they are in Europe, which is kind of frustrating, because it's much cooler there, but that's okay. We move on. Life must go on. No, it's a well-deserved break. They work so hard. They are incredible servants of this place and of God's house. I think often that we could almost replace the titles head pastors or location pastors with head servers, because really what they give and how they live their life is phenomenal. So much so that I often look at them and joke with Jackie, my wife. I don't think I ever want to do what they do because I can see how much that they lay down on the line. And Marty and Rach, if you're listening, I am so grateful for you wherever you are, even if it is in France. Again, I'm not bitter or jealous. But I also want to take a moment to honour Elise, Alana, and Ben. For those of you who don't know, those are their three kids. I see how much Marty and Rach sacrifice, but I think we underestimate just how much pastors' kids really sacrifice. Often they're the first here. Often they're the last to leave. Often they're the ones that are, sit up straight, don't do that, stop doing that. Everyone's watching you. We have to be the example. Don't do that. Now you can't do this. And it's. I think we probably don't see the full extent of how much pastors' kids really sacrifice. So to the Irons and children, my hat goes off to you, and I want to say thank you wherever you're listening. Again, could be in London. I don't know. Again, not sad or anything. But yeah, so... really exciting. I feel so privileged every time I get to speak. I remember when I was a young man, I was introduced to this preacher by the name of John Bevere. Now, some of you may have heard of him before, some of you may have not. That's so fine. But I remember as a young dude, hearing a message from him one time. It was actually a CD, and this was like when everybody had CDs. So I was cruising along, CD in the car, skipped every time you went over a speed bump. But I remember chucking in this thing. It was from a Hillsong men's conference one time he spoke, and he spoke about honor. And I remember so powerfully sitting there in my car, and all of a sudden something unlocked in my life. And I remember hearing, as a young man, especially like a young adult, hearing the power of what it is to honor people and what real honor looks like, to honor up, honor down, and honor all around. For me, that was life-changing. There have been words that are spoken over my life that have changed the course of my life forever. And I almost could guarantee there's people here in this building right now who, if you're a believer or you've grown up in church, there are preachers you remember, there are words that have been spoken over your life that changed the course of your life forever. Dare I say, strengthened your relationship with God. I have the absolute privilege of starting our very brand new series called The Sermon on the Mount. The subheading is A Blueprint for Life, for those of you taking notes. But before we get into that, just as we were praying and just as we were worshiping, I couldn't help but see beyond. I was praying and I just feel like God wants to share something with you. I just got this picture of there was this pond, and it looked like all this green stuff had risen to the top. And I feel like God's saying all this pond needs is for something to get in there, stir it up and get rid of all that stagnant water. And I feel like God's saying you probably feel like there's a little bit of green stuff growing in your life at the moment, but it's not the stuff you want because it's all algae. And I just feel like God's saying you need to stir it up. How do we stir that up? It's being bold, and I feel like God's called you to something, but you're busy building the things that God, trying to build towards what God has promised you, but God's saying, trust me with it and let me do that work. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but I just felt to share that, and I just want to pray if that's okay. Father God, I just thank you for beyond. God, I thank you for the incredible young man that he is. I thank you for the influence that he carries in his world. More importantly, God, I thank you for how much he loves you and how he continues to seek you. God, I pray whatever it is that you need to stir up Bjorn's life, Father God, so the water doesn't get stagnant, Father God. I just thank you right now that you're going to give him the strength to overcome, the boldness to step out, and the faith to believe you for more, the faith to believe that more is yet to come, the best is yet to come, God. In your name we pray, amen. And amen. Awesome. All right. So, I love how God is always speaking to us if only we are keen to listen. Have you ever had those people that are like, I pray all the time and God just doesn't speak to me? I'm like, you probably haven't stopped praying, so God hasn't had a chance to actually speak. Maybe you just need to sit and listen. So this brings us into our new series. So like I said, it's called The Sermon on the Mount. We'll be going over this for the next 5 weeks. 5 weeks, I know, crazy. But there's a lot in this. My hope today is that as I unpack this, I'm going to create a great foundation so that over the next couple of weeks, as we start to build upon this foundation, you as well will be able to have a great understanding of what it is we're looking at and why we're looking at this. And more importantly, why we're calling it a blueprint for life. Can I encourage you to, let's not just leave it till Sunday to hear the word of God. Can I encourage you this one thing, or can I challenge you with this one thing this week? Go home, read Matthew 5-7, not all in one day, like do it over the week, but let God's word speak to you. Don't wait till Sunday. Because if you go from Sunday to Sunday without eating, you probably won't perish, but you'll be really hungry. And that, what do they say? We don't make decisions when we're hungry, tired, or desperate, yeah? Can I encourage you, don't leave it till Sunday to get fed by the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, come and see us. We would love to be able to help you get one. We have some Bibles out the back. Or if you're a digital person and you have a smartphone, sorry to all the people who have dumb phones, you can download the YouVersion Bible app. Also an incredible resource, completely free, has a bunch of different translations. Can I encourage you, download that. But a little bit of context around the Sermon on the Mount. So we find the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So that's three chapters. This collection of teachings from Jesus is in three parts. The second part is broken up into three parts, which all have three parts in itself. And the writers did the author did this intentionally so that we were able to take these teachings and meditate on them. I'm going to say that again, so that we could take these teachings and meditate on them, because these weren't just some nice sayings that we could throw in Christmas cards or some beautiful things that we could give some people when maybe it's like a funeral and we're like, you know, blessed are those that mourn. No, it's more than that. It's so that we can meditate on them and apply them to our lives. In the middle of all of this, we find the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what we read Jesus talk about, these three, I feel like this is what encompasses these three main topics. He talks about the Torah and the prophets, religious practices, and then finally, he talks about right relationships. That's right relationships with people. That's right relationships with God. That's right relationships with our possessions, whether that's money or whatever that is. And what's incredible is in the final part of Jesus' teachings, his audience, he teaches his audience about a couple of different choices that we're going to have to make through our lives. He actually finishes with this very beautiful picture, and if anyone's been in church before, you've probably heard it at some point in your life, but for those of you who haven't, at the end of chapter 7, he talks about two types of houses. One is built on solid ground, and one is built on sand. The idea being, what's your foundation? What are you building your life upon? Because when a storm comes, it's really important. When things look uncertain, it's really important what our foundation is built on. I'm not going to get too into that because that's for the next couple of weeks. But I'm really excited to start on part one today. And in the opening of part one, Jesus' sermon, we see Jesus inform his audience about the different types of people that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's really important to know is that I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I should read my notes. We know these as the Beatitudes. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to get into it. Otherwise, I'll skip too far ahead and I'll get lost. Father God, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to be your mouthpiece. God, I pray that I wouldn't be giving my words, but these would be your words. I pray my life is transparent, and I pray that people would only see you and see your glory presented up here today. God, I pray right now that you are softening the hearts of those that need to hear this, and I thank you that our relationship with you is only going to grow stronger. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Awesome. All right. Why don't we do this? I'm going to read, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. If you haven't read your Bible at all this week, don't worry, I got you covered because I got you covered. I'm just cool like that, I guess. If you haven't got your Bible, it's going to be up on the screen behind me. Ariel, feel free to do that for me, please. Matthew chapter 5, and it goes a little something like this. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacekeepers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Verse 11 says this, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." Let me say that again. "Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, what's incredible about this is that when we see Jesus talking here, he's actually talking to what I understand to be a mixed audience. You see, prior to this, in chapter 4. So Jesus is tempted by, it's where we see Jesus gets baptized. He goes into the wilderness. He's tempted by Satan. He then starts his ministry, and he's going through all these different towns and cities, and he's healing people, and he is like casting out demons, and people are like, he's becoming famous in all these regions. And so all these people are calling all their friends. They're calling all the sick. They're calling all the helpless to come and see this guy who's doing miracles. Jesus is becoming famous throughout the land. So what we're seeing here is Jesus starting to preach to the multitudes. When it says here in verse 1, now Jesus saw the crowds, it's talking about this crowd of people that have followed him because they're desperate for hope. A couple of things that make up this crowd of people would be the Jewish people. I'm sure they were there. The Jewish people would have believed that Jesus was here to bring the Jews out of Roman oppression. The Gentiles have just witnessed Jesus performing miracles throughout their towns and cities. You see, I believe that it would have been confusing for the Jews for a couple of reasons. One being that they're believing a king is going to come and set them free. So they're not thinking, oh, kingdom in heaven, yay, like that's so good. They're thinking, no, horse, like chariot, maybe like a sword, cool crown, establishing a kingdom, an earthly kingdom here, right? And so when they hear about Jesus talking about the meek will inherit the land, well, I don't know about you, but meek doesn't really sound like the sort of people I want guarding my nation. I don't know about you, but the poor don't really sound like the people I want running my country. I don't know about you, but the people that are sad and mourning, I don't want to be the people that are like running our nation. All these things that Jesus is mentioning are not your typical attributes of people who you would see make up a brand new kingdom, right? This is not army material. I don't know about you, but I mean, when I think of army, well, actually, to be fair, when I think of army, I always think of like people in like war paint and stuff like that. But there's probably more than that, to be honest. I imagine they would have been confused hearing Jesus talk about this. Now, remember, they believed Jesus was here to establish an earthly kingdom and restore the Jews to power. Whereas when we see the Gentiles, Jesus is actually speaking, I believe, primarily to them. Blessed are the people who have just come out of their slums to follow me, because you are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the broken, the sad, the people who look forgotten or maybe aren't that important. You are going to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking to the ones who probably don't get a fair share of what's happening. They're probably people that lived on the streets. They're the old, they're the broken. I believe that this is who Jesus is speaking to. You see, I believe that Jesus is bringing hope to the widow. I believe Jesus is bringing hope to the orphan, the overlooked members of society. I believe he's speaking to you and me. Now, are we all like, you know, living on the street and don't know where our next meal is coming from? Some of us, yeah, I'm sure there's people in this room that are just like that. I know I've been like that before. But whatever it is for you, whether it's you feel overlooked, maybe you feel like God's promised you something and he's overlooked you. Maybe you feel like you were overlooked for that job promotion. Maybe it was you feel like you're overlooked in your family. Maybe for a young person in this room right now, maybe you feel like you've been overlooked before. Maybe looked down on, not taken seriously. Can I encourage you? Jesus is speaking to you here. There's hope for us yet. So now let's get into the Beatitudes, now that we have a pretty good idea of what we're dealing with here. Now, as much as I'd love to cover all the Beatitudes, we don't have the time for that. So we're going to cover just two. One from verse 5, which says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And number 2 is this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Point 1 is this, for those of you playing along at home or taking notes, meek doesn't mean weak. Meek doesn't mean weak. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you, your meekness and fear, with meekness and fear." Can I encourage you, meekness and fear doesn't really sound like the sort of people who, or the meek and the fearful don't sound like the sort of people that are ready to defend themselves. No, what we're talking about here is biblical meekness. It's still gentleness, you know, it's still humility, but it's not weakness. It's not we cower away. It's that we know the authority that we walk in. We know the authority that we have, not because of who we are, but because of who he is, because of the spirit that lives in us, and because of the fact that Jesus died, rose again 3 days later, and he conquered death, and he conquered the grave, and we walk with him on our at our back. Typically, when we see fear in the Bible, like, for example, when it says to fear the Lord your God, it's not talking about sitting there quaking and shivering in fear. It's talking about walking in awe of who God is. So when we apply that to this text here, it's that we are ready to defend the hope that lives inside us, not with weakness and not with trembling. No, it's with the authority that is given to us through the Holy Spirit, through God, with awe of God, because we know of what he's done, we know of what he can do, and we know what he's going to do and what he continues to do in our lives. If we want to see examples of meekness on display, all we have to do is look at Jesus' life. He was fully God and yet humbled himself to walk amongst men. He walked in the... Actually, it says that at the end of this, the multitudes were amazed by the authority that Jesus walked in. He knows who his father is. He knows who he is. He knows what God has called him to, yet he still humbles himself and he walks with the prostitutes. He walks with the broken. He walks with the sick. He walks with the lonely. He walks with the overlooked people of society. And he becomes a servant of man. You see, I believe biblical meekness is so different to worldly meekness. It's important to remember that meekness is also a fruit of the Spirit. Let me repeat that. Meekness is also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 says this, "But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," which also in translations is meekness, "self-control. Against such things there is no law." Meekness is what we produce when we have the Spirit inside us, when we are operating with the Spirit of God, when we submit ourselves to God. And submit is really simple. Let me break it down. It's when our mission becomes submitted to God's mission. When we submit our will, when we submit our ways to God, that's what true submission looks like. That is when the Spirit really can do its work, and that's when we start to see the fruit of the Spirit in our life. You see, I don't believe that we've been called to be pushover Christians. Rather, we've been called to be followers of Christ that know whose authority we walk in, but also live in humility. We've been called to walk in authority, but be humble as well. So that means when we're in our workplace and someone goes, hey, man, hey, Bjorn, how's your weekend, bro? Was it good? Nice. What'd you get up to? Oh, nothing. Oh, you know, just chilled. Whereas it could be, hey, Bjorn, how's your weekend been? Yeah, good, man. I went to church on Sunday. It was awesome. We had this guy who definitely is a youth pastor because he didn't dress like the regular pastor. And he spoke about meekness. It was pretty sweet. Oh, I didn't know you go to church. That's pretty crazy. That's walking in the authority, not scared of what people are going to think about you, but with a boldness. A boldness that goes with you no matter where you are. That will unlock doors you never thought possible. Can I encourage you that when you start to live your life like that, people will start to look at you different? Why? Because you're walking in authority. It's when you're not sure about something, you go, oh, no, I'm not stressed. Why? Because I walk in authority. I know that I serve a good God and that even though it doesn't look good here in the flesh, I know that God is doing something great. I know that my God will come through every time I'm walking in authority, but I'm not boasting in it. I walk humbly in that. I'm not boasting in myself. I only ever boast in God. You see, Psalm 149 verse 4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." Ephesians 4:1-2 says, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Let me repeat that because that's important. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. You see, God has a call. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Can I encourage you, if you're here maybe for the first time, or maybe you're here for the first time in a long time, I say this every week, but I mean it with all of my heart. I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe God has a plan and a purpose for your life. I believe you're here on purpose, and I believe he wants to speak with you. He wants to meet you right now. Would you open up your heart and let him in? I know what some of you are thinking, oh, Chris, but yeah, I kind of did that one time when I was like 12, and then I haven't really felt him since. Can I encourage you? It's a daily thing. We have to open up the door to Christ daily. He will never force his way into your life. Never. But I promise if you call out and you say, God, I'm ready to receive whatever it is that you want to give me. I promise you that he'll come and he'll meet you where you are when we submit to his mission. So number one, meek is not weak. And my second and final point is this. Some of you are like, dang, that was quick. Yeah, don't worry, I'll preach again. Point number two is this. We have everything we need. We have everything we need. See, verse 6 said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Has anyone ever gone to get a feed? Actually, two examples. Have you ever gone to go get a feed and you're like, dang, that looks good, that looks good, that looks good, that looks good. I'm going to get a little bit of everything. And then you get halfway through the first thing you order and you're like, oh, I definitely ordered with my eyes. That is ridiculous. I'm not going to eat all of this food.
The other one is where you're like, oh, no, I'll be fine. Like, this looks really good. And then you eat a little bit of it and you're still hungry, but you paid so much money for it. And you're looking at the person next to you and you're like, dang, I wish I got that instead. That's my goal every time we go out, that to make Jackie food envious, to look at mine and be like, dang, I wish I got that instead. Well, also, I just want to be able to eat hers as well, to be fair. So I don't know if you could tell. So I'm going to suck it in for the rest of the... Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Can I get an amen in this place? Yes, that's so good. Just checking to see you're still awake. Matthew 6:31-33 says this, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let me read verse 33 again. But seek first his kingdom, speaking about God, and his righteousness, God's righteousness. Well, that's a very simply, let me break down righteousness. It's right standing with God. That's all righteousness is. It's us being in right standing with God. So God's righteousness and all things that will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:26 says this, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? I don't know who needs to hear this today, but can I just declare right now that you are worth it? You are worthy. You are worth it. Whoever it is, young man right here in this place, you are worth it. Young woman in this place, you are worthy. Whoever it is in this place that needs to hear it, you are worth it. And I'll say it until you believe it. Because I guarantee me saying it right now, there's still people sitting there going, I don't know about this. I've heard this before. This is one of those happy clappy preachers. Can I encourage you, this is not just some nice words. Time after time, God says that you were created with a purpose, that you are created with a plan in mind, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Can I encourage you, you are worth it. If God would feed the birds of the air and he would dress the lilies, how much more does he love you? So much so that he would send his only son to die for you. God has always provided for his people. You see, even in the Old Testament, we see it time and time again. God would always provide for his people. But sometimes in the chaos of life, we, this is including me, lose sight of all the good things God has done. He's done it before and he'll do it again. Let me repeat that. Sometimes in the chaos of life, we lose sight. We are in the middle of this storm and we're going, God, I can't see any way out of this. I don't know what's happening. Like, I don't know if I have all the resources to do this. And God's going, yeah, I know. You don't, but I do. You don't, but I do. You're not strong enough, but I am. You're not big enough, but I am. You might not have everything it takes, but I do. Wouldn't you trust me? I'm always reminded when I read about this, there was this guy by the name of Rob Bell. Don't come for me if you don't like him. He kind of doesn't preach anymore, but anyway, that's another thing. He used to do these really awesome videos, right? And he has this one where he talks about a time where he's taking his son through the forest. And they live up in the mountains, and so quite often it can come and storm pretty quickly without warning. And they're walking through the mountains, and he said he's got his son strapped to his chest, and they're walking and walking and walking. All of a sudden, it starts bucketing down, and he says that he lifts his like son's hood over his head, he puts his hood on, and then he turns around and starts kind of like trudging back to their cabin that they're staying in at that time. But he says all he can hear is his son screaming out because the storm's all around him, but he doesn't understand that his father is right there. His father's got him. His father's in control. And his father's going to pull him through the storm. I think so often we can get stuck in storms and we forget that our Father in heaven has pulled us through before. Can I encourage someone in this place? You have survived 100% of your worst days and you're still here, you're still kicking. Can I encourage you? You're going to survive the rest. Don't lose hope. Whatever that is for you, I don't know everybody's circumstance or situation in this place, but whatever that looks like for you, can I encourage you? Please don't lose hope. You see, we see it, like I said, we see it in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 2:7 says this, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." These are the Israelites, or this is God's people being reminded that even though they've been in the wilderness, sometimes God will take you through a wilderness series where you feel like everything's dry and you're not hearing from him. And you're just like, God, I just want to cry out. I just need you right now. And God's saying, I'm right here. I just need you to keep walking. I just need you to keep walking. We will never lack anything as long as we put our faith in God. 1 Samuel 2:8 says this, "He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them." Psalm 23:1-2 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He lie me down in green pastures. He lead me beside still waters." And Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, if you're in this place right now and you're like, "Chris, look, I get it. Really nice words. This sounds super powerful. Yay, hope. But you don't know my story." Can I encourage you? I don't know your story, but God does. Can I encourage you? Your story doesn't end today, but it just starts right now. With a line in the sand moment, it starts right now. All it takes is a decision of you going, "God, I give you my heart, I give you my life, and I turn from my old ways and want to run after you for the rest of my life." That's all it takes. You confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So right now, with every head bowed, nobody else looking around, if that's you and you're like, "Yeah, Chris, that's me. I want to give my life to God. I want to know this guy who would drag multitudes of people through the wilderness just so that they could hear him speak. I want to know this Jesus. I want to know this God." If that's you in this place with nobody else looking around, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Just as I'm looking around. Yeah, I see that hand at the back. Come on, thank you, Jesus. Come on, I see that hand there as well. Come on, yeah, we can clap that. Come on, thank you, Jesus. I'm just taking another moment, looking around. Why do we put our hands up? It's because it's us acting outwardly on what's happening on the inside. So just right now, as I look across the room.